Romans chapter 16. It's the very last three verses of the chapter, and I think it's rather fitting that we're going to be talking about this, because this is referred to as the Romans doxology. Some of you may not know what a doxology is. It's basically a word of praise. And when I was a little boy, being made to go to church every week, which we were, the church that I was in was kind of semi-liturgical, and not super liturgical, but somewhat. And every week in the bulletin, we would say a doxology. We would recite or sing a doxology. And we knew that it was a doxology because it said in the bulletin, doxology. And it had a little asterisk next to it, and that meant that you stand up when you come to that place in the bulletin. That's the kind of church that I was raised in. Some of you guys are smiling because that's where you came from too. And the doxologies were nice, but we kind of sang or recited them in a rather passionless way, you know, and which is the way it is sometimes, unfortunately, in liturgical type atmospheres or churches. But to be honest, a doxology is something that just bubbles forth naturally, not because it's in the bulletin or because somebody tells you, now it's time to read the doxology. Let's stand and read the doxology. That's kind of the way things were when I was a kid. We're now going to stand and read the doxology. So we'd all go, oh, no. And we were all really happy at that point because we knew church was almost over. And so it's like, now let us read the doxology. You know, and it's kind of like, bah! But a real genuine doxology just says, oh God, you are so cool. Oh, to God be all the glory, all the praise. It usually comes at the end of a biblical letter because I think the writer is just so overwhelmed, you know, with God's, just how awesome God is. And not only that, but he's even seems to be almost like overwhelmed that he's been used by God so powerfully to say something so magnificent. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and then you got done witnessing and you're kind of like, you're like heading home or whatever and you're like, was that me? You know, you said things that are like, I don't know where that even came from. And you realize there's this sense that God used you as a tool, as an instrument, you know, of his glory. And you're kind of like, all you can do is just go, oh God, you're just awesome. It's kind of like your own little personal doxology. And that's where these things come from. So let's read the last three verses of Romans chapter 16, again called the Romans doxology. And this is what it says, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray first and then we'll get into this. Father, open our hearts to the ministry of your word. As always, we are completely, utterly dependent on you, on your Holy Spirit, to bring this to life in our hearts, in our minds, and to speak to us, Lord, about how we can apply these things. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One thing you'll notice about this doxology is a very Apostle Paul-like thing, and that is that it's all one sentence. Did you catch that? That's very Paul. He is the master of the run-on sentence. In fact, people who look into his writings from a grammatical kind of perspective, just he makes them crazy because he just keeps talking without taking a breath. You know the kind? You know, they just kind of like... And that's Paul. He just keeps going, you know. And he begins this doxology in a way that you would expect a doxology to begin, because the first three words are, now to him. And that t- tells you the direction of the doxology, which should be the direction of any doxology, because again, it's a word of praise. Who are you praising? You're praising God. So this is going to be a vertical statement at the very beginning. Now to Him. So we're directing our praise upward to Him, to God. To God be the glory. You know, that's kind of a doxology. To God be the glory. That might be all you say. But that's enough, because it establishes the focal point, the direction, the aim of where we're heading, right, with this thing. Now, whenever we praise God for something, we always get a benefit. In fact, often what we praise Him for are things that benefit us. And it's no different in this situation right here. Because Paul says, you know, to God, you know, who is able, to the one who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So isn't this great? To Him who is able to strengthen you. So suddenly it becomes horizontal. It starts off with praise, but we understand that all of this wonder that we're praising God for is a blessing to you and I. And this is what he says. He says, he's able to strengthen you according to what? He says, my gospel. He doesn't call it his gospel because he made it up or because he's the only one that preached it. He calls it his gospel because he took very personal ownership of it, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles in the same way that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And Paul considered that a very important ministry that he had. And so he took personal possession of the fact that this is the good news that God gave me to bring to you. So according to my gospel and the revelation that God has brought about through the gospel, He is able to strengthen you or make you strong. Your Bible may say establish you instead of strengthen you. Same basic concept. I looked up the word in the Greek. It just means to strengthen and establish, to stabilize. How many of you need to be stabilized going into 2016? You know, none of us knows what this year is going to hold. We say to one another, have a great new year. That's a wonderful thing to say. But none of us knows what this year is going to hold for the world, for our nation, for, you know, where we live in our locality, in our own personal lives. We just don't know. So we need to be strengthened. We need God's strength. And I like the fact that Paul says here that he begins to praise the one who is able to strengthen you. But he says how he strengthens you. He says according to the gospel. Now, when he says gospel, he's not just talking about the message of salvation necessarily in the sense that it's like the four spiritual laws or something like that. He's not limiting it. The gospel to Paul is pretty much everything he's written so far in the book of Romans. It encompasses all of the doctrine. It encompasses all of the insights, all of the understanding, all of the revelation that he's given us in the book of Romans. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And he says, God is able to strengthen you by that. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. This is what we're going to kind of focus on here. This statement that Paul makes, that we can be strengthened and made stable, established. That's what established means. I'm established in my faith, right, through the gospel. And what we're going to ask ourselves here is, strengthened against what? I mean, it's one thing for God to say to you and I, hey, I can strengthen you. But our response is, against what? Yeah, I need, I kind of know what I'm looking out for here. Essentially, anything that would come to destabilize you. And there's basically two things that I want to bring about, and they have different origins or where they come from, but the two things that we're going to look at here, first of all, is the errors of doctrinally bad teaching. You know, in Paul's day, there was a lot of bad teaching. There were people going around the churches, and they were bringing their little heresies along with them. And they were introducing those things into the church. Philosophies of man, you know, just stupid stuff. And we've had 2,000 years to be stupid. and to grow stupidity in the body of Christ, and to build doctrines and ideas and thoughts that just aren't soundly founded in the Word of God. They're like a wave or a wind that catches people and just blows them away, you know, and they're caught up in these things and all kinds of teachings. And just as there was stuff in Paul's day, there's stuff today. And you know, I could sit and go through all of the bad teachings that we've seen in, like, in my lifetime, but, you know, I'm not going to bore you with all of it. Most of you are aware. But, you know, it's not as important to be aware of the bad doctrine that's going around as it is to be aware of the truth, right? Being aware of the truth is what we need to know. How do you get, because that's what strengthens you against the doctrinal junk that is flying around. So what's, you know, how do we get strengthened? Well, by the Word, by knowing what's in the Word. Then when somebody comes along and goes, you know, well, I heard that, you know, and we go, that's bunk. That's not in the Bible. Where do you get that? Who told you that? Well, somebody told me, or I read it on the internet. You know? Well, that means it's true. Yeah, you know, but you know the Word of God, and you know that, you know, hey, that's not right. That's not in the Scriptures. And many times it's very subtle, isn't it? They'll take a concept and then just twist it a little bit, and it can really have some pretty devastating effects. You know, how many times have I told you guys about probably one of the biggest misconceptions in the Word of God? You've all heard it. God will never give you more than you can bear, right? How many times have you heard that? How many have you heard that? God will never give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Everybody quotes it. They sing songs about it. Literally, I used to play a song on the radio when I was in Christian radio about God will never give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. What it says is that God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It doesn't say God won't give you more trials than you can handle, but that's just one of those little kind of subtle twists to the Word. But what does it do? It causes people to become very discouraged when they suddenly find themselves in a situation that is beyond what they can handle. And they're going, wait a minute, didn't God say he'd never give me more than I can handle? No. But see, they don't know that, and so what do? They feel like, well, God hasn't been faithful. And doesn't the enemy want you to live in that camp where you're accusing God of being faithless and untrue? Well, I thought God told me he'd never give me more than I can handle. He never said that. He said the opposite. That's what people don't get. Don't turn there. But, you know, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul very clearly says in that chapter that the trials they suffered while he was on his missionary journeys were far beyond their ability to endure. Far beyond their ability to endure. He said that we got to the point where we even despaired of life. And that's a fancy way of saying we thought that we were dead. And then he went on and explained why. He said, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's why God will allow those situations from time to time in our lives. But see, we get broadsided by stuff like that because we believed bad teaching or mistaken or twisted verses from, you know, the Bible. So knowing the Word of God is going to make you strong. Knowing the Scriptures, knowing what they really say. And you know, I expect children in the Lord, not children physically, but children in the Lord. And I'm talking about people here who, you know, are immature. I expect them to come up to me and say, or come up to you and say something like, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible? That's how they start their question. I expect that. I don't expect that out of people who've been walking with the Lord for a while. It's time to grow up and stop asking, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible? And to know what it says in the Bible. To know what it says and where it says it. And you know, if there was ever a time in the world that you and I have the ability to know what God's word says at the snap of a finger or the click of a mouse. It's today. We have the ability digitally to search the scriptures in lightning fast speed, and you know, there's no excuse for not knowing where something is in the Bible or whatever. You know, you remember back in the day, how many of you guys had a Strong's Concordance? You know, I remember getting mine back in the 70s. I had a Strong's. The thing was thick. It was about that thick, you know, and you hardly lift the thing. But I was sure proud of it because, you know, I had any verse in the Bible. And I could look up anything. It's like, oh, I'm going to look it up. You got your Greek side and your Hebrew side, and everything's got numbers. And you look it up in every single, you know, thing, and it'd take you forever, you know. I mean, they were great tools. But what do you do now? I pick up my phone and I go, okay, Google. I better not do that. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? And all I got to do is just say, you know, I give it a little piece of God's word or a little something from the scriptures, or it comes up with the verse, just like that. Just like that. We have no excuse not to dig into the word today and to know the scriptures and what they say. Don't think we won't be held responsible. This generation has more access to the word of God than any other generation known to man, and the ability to study the word of God, and we should grow up in our faith and stop asking the question, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible? It's time to know. Do you remember what Paul said that the role of leaders in the church is to do for the body of Christ? Let me show you this from Ephesians chapter 4. And Jesus gave the apostles, he also gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, same thing as pastors, and teachers. Why? So that we may no longer be children. Right? So that we may no longer be children. And what are children like? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, which of course has its origin in human cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming and that sort of thing. It's time to grow up, body of Christ. It's time to know what the scriptures have to say so that we can be strong and so that winds of doctrine don't just hit us and knock us over and carry us away with them. Oh, praise God, I've got a new revelation. But is it biblical? Is it founded in the Word of God? There are people in the body of Christ who have given themselves permission to believe things that aren't in the Bible. They won't actually verbalize that. They won't come out and say that. But you can tell by what they believe that they have. It doesn't matter if it's in the Bible or not. They'll believe it. And they've given themselves permission to believe those things. We have to be people of the Word. We have to be people founded on and standing upon the Word and say, this is where revelation starts and stops. It is only then that our lives are going to be stable and strong and established. Okay? So doctrine is one of the big areas where we need to find stability, and we find it in the Word of God. I want to really encourage you guys. You know, with the new year, many of you guys make New Year's resolutions and stuff like that. Let me tell you, one of the most important New Year's resolutions you can make is to start reading through your Bible every day and go through the Bible in a year. And you know, incredible access that we have today to Bible reading plans. Used to be, just a few years ago, we used to print them up in December around here. Do you guys remember that? And we'd put them in the info center, and we'd say, hey, we've got some Bible reading plans for you guys. And we kind of, you know, we're like, here they are. You can read through the New Testament in a year. You can read through the whole Bible in a year. Just check off the little box, read that passage, and you can read through the Bible. And we don't have to do that anymore because there's this plethora of Bible reading plans out there. Just Google, you know, Bible reading plan. Reading through the New Testament in a year. Reading through the Bible in a year. You know, and it just, you'll be overwhelmed. If you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can pick from dozens and dozens of Bible, and it'll remind you every day. And some of you need it. You get that little vibrate in your pocket just to tell you, hey, it's time to read the Word, time to get into the Scripture. I want to encourage you. You know, one of the things that I do, even though I'm, you guys know that I'm pretty computer weird, but I take pieces of paper. I actually get on my computer and I take like the Old Testament books and I put them in a column on one side of the paper, and I take the New Testament books and I put it on the other side, and then I just tear it, cut it, whatever, fold it, and I put it in my Bible, and I have one for the Old Testament and one for the New Testament, and when I read a book, I check it off. I mark it off. It's pretty simple. Then I usually keep one other bookmark that I keep in the book of Psalms, and I'm going through. So in the morning, I might read like three chapters in the Old Testament in whatever book I'm going through, and then I'll hit a psalm, and then I'll go and read one chapter in the New Testament. And that's kind of my Bible reading program. And if I can keep to that, just about a year, give or take, I'll get through the entire Bible. But, you know, your mileage may differ. However you go about doing it is yours to do. I'm just throwing out some of these things because it's just important to be in the Word. Again, the danger of doctrinal errors is one area where you and I need to be strengthened. But what's another one? Life. Just living. I mean, waking up in the morning can be perilous in the world in which we live. And all kinds of difficulties and challenges and stresses and sorrows can hit us or are waiting to hit us when we rise in the morning. And we can be just absolutely blown away by those things. Or we can be strengthened and established in our faith so that those things don't toss us and turn us. So, you know, I thought, you know, what it would be good to do is to ask the question, what exactly does the Word of God or the Gospel offer to believers and for those who face challenges in life? And so that's what I'm going to focus on here. Let me put this question, in fact, up on the screen. What does the gospel offer for those who face the challenges of life? All right? Let's go through this. Because these are things that we as believers have that your neighbor who is an unbeliever does not have. And this is what makes you different. And if you know these things and are established in these things, you'll be strong in your faith. Let me show you the first one. The first one is we have the insight of why we suffer. You know, we read through the Scriptures. We read the book of Genesis and how we get to chapter 3 and Satan is involved and the fall of man takes place and sin enters the equation of God's perfect creation and just messes the whole thing up. We know that. We know that we live in a fallen world. Do you know that your neighbor who doesn't believe in the Bible doesn't know that? And they're literally going through life going, why? Why is it like this? Why is there so much junk? Why is there so much sorrow? And they know that you know and believe in God. And so they you know, if they don't ask you the question, they want to ask you the question, if God is real, then why is there so much hurt? Why is there so much sorrow? Why is there so much loss? We lose people that we love. Why does that happen? If this God that you say you believe in loves us so much. Well, see, they don't have the understanding that you do. They don't have the insight that you do of why we suffer. The fact is, we're living in a fallen world. Guys, the world that we live in is broken. It's busted. It's not functioning correctly. Do you understand, saints of God, that God never intended there to even be death and sorrow? We're so used to it, we just think, well, yeah, people, you know, they're born, they live, and they die. Some young, some old, whatever. Death was never meant to be part of God's created order. Never. He didn't factor death in. Could you really worship a God who thought, yeah, I'm going to make death, that's good, that'll be good. Yeah, really? Death stinks. Death is an enemy. That's what the Bible calls it. In Isaiah, it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. God will one day wipe it out. He's going to destroy the destroyer of man. You know that. Your neighbor doesn't. And knowing it, knowing why these things are happening, gives us strength. Now, we don't stop there. We've got more points that we're going to cover here. But it begins there. Why do marriages fail? Why do people have a hard time getting along? Why do people become thieves? Why did they become drug addicts? Why do we become addicted to pornography? And why do we love money more than we love people? And why, and why, and why, and why? It's because we live in a sin-soaked, fallen world. A world that has been ravaged by sin. And we know also that it's going to touch us. And it has touched us. It does touch us every day. Sometimes in powerfully traumatic ways. Horrible ways. But we know why. Because sin came into the equation. It entered into God's created order. But we also know, we have the knowledge that God has a plan. See, that's something else your neighbor doesn't know, or either that or chooses not to believe. We know that it doesn't just, we're not just living in a fallen world. There's a plan underway to resolve the situation, to redeem the things that have been lost. We know that. And we know that it is powerfully underway because we know that God sent his son, born of a virgin, to become the sacrifice for sin, to literally bear upon himself the penalty of our sin so that God could forgive us and then move us forward toward the conclusion of his plan, which is still to come, but we know is moving along, is progressing. We know that. We know that. And knowing it, having that knowledge that God has a plan, gives us strength. It stabilizes us. It establishes us, right? Very, very important. Next, we have the understanding that God's love prevails. In other words, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not abandon us. And nothing can separate us from his love. Again, your unbelieving neighbor doesn't know that. There is no comfort in their life knowing that God has a plan and that he loves me in the midst of that. And even in the midst of the sorrow that touches my life and the pain and the agony and the grief that overwhelms me and comes like a flood, I know these things. I know that God has a plan and he loves me and nothing will separate me from his love. I know that. I understand it, and it stabilizes my life. This is such important stuff. How do I know it? I know it through the Word of God. I don't just believe it because somebody told me, hey, by the way, God loves you. Oh, great, wonderful. God has a plan for your life. Thank you. Appreciate that. I have gotten into the Scriptures. And I know it. I see it for myself. I see God's redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation. It's underway. It's moving. It's moving. And it's unfolding in front of our eyes. Next, we have the truth that he has given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. This is one of the most incredible truths that God has given us in the Scriptures, is that he didn't leave us alone. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, it's best for you actually that I go to the Father, because if I go to the Father, I will send the Comforter. I'll give you the Spirit, the one who will come, who will lead you into all truth. He is, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who comes to strengthen you and I, to enlighten you and I, to give us all that we need to carry on with life, you know. God hasn't left you alone to live in this war-torn, you know, world. He's given his very Spirit, not just to be around you, to be in you. This Spirit comes to dwell within and strengthen us. And I can stand up straight in the face of the things that happen and say, God will give me strength because He's given me His Spirit. Next, we have the wisdom that God is sovereign. Do you know the word sovereign means that there's no one above Him? There's no one or nothing that is above God. And that includes death, nothing, disease, sickness, poverty. None of those things stand above Him. He stands above them. And that gives you and I just an incredible insight that strengthens our lives. My God is sovereign. And boy, it leads me to pray. It is one of the greatest motivating factors of prayer. My God is sovereign above all. This thing has come to attack my friends or me or my family or whatever. And we can come at that thing with prayer because we have a greater power. We have a greater force that you know, with us through the very power of God, you know, because He is sovereign over all those things. And then finally, we have the comfort that there's more to life than this life, frankly. Now, this is something as Americans, we've kind of lost sight of. You know, you read the Bible, you read the New Testament particularly, you will find out that they had a hope that went beyond this life. See, you and I think that if we lose this the thing in this life, that we've lost it. And we even talk about our loved ones and we say, we lost them. Those words are so inappropriate, particularly when we're talking about believers or children. You don't lose anybody. God doesn't lose anybody. He knows exactly where they are. And I understand the idea is that we've lost the fellowship, we've lost the connection on the day-to-day basis with that person. But the fact of the matter is, they are very much alive. And the reality is, this life is not the end. And again, you read in the New Testament, you know, and you will see that in the writings of the New Testament authors. And it wasn't like they considered this life like nothing, but they looked toward the life that is to come with great expectancy and anticipation and excitement. Paul said, it is better by far to go and be with the Lord. Now, that's not something that fits into our American vocabulary. We wouldn't say that. You know, if somebody dies, we rarely ever say, well, you know what? What happened to him was better by far. You kidding? We're all about this life. But you know, when we really get into the Scriptures and we let the Word of God really challenge us with what it says, we begin to understand that there is a great comfort in the Word of God related to this idea that, you know, our lives are bound up in Him and there is so much more than what we have right here. You know, David asked the question, who but God is a solid rock? Who but God? Rhetorical question. There is none other. Jude even wrote his own doxology. You guys know who Jude was in the physical sense. I mean, he's the man who wrote the book of Jude right before the book of Revelation, but he was also the earthly brother of Jesus, half-brother, if you will. He was a son of Mary and Joseph. And at the very end of his very short letter, he wrote his own doxology. Here's what he said. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, He is able. Paul gives us insight into how he does that. All the things that we mentioned. Fundamentally, through His Word. Knowing His Word. People, don't settle for somebody else knowing the Word of God for you. Get into the Scriptures. Know what they have to say. And allow your life to be strengthened by the knowledge of the Word of God.